We continue in the sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been crawling our way through the Beatitudes, one Beatitude at a time. And this morning, we come to Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. But before we get to reading our text, I wonder, does anybody else have, you know, the part of a task that all the other parts of the task you don't mind, but there's one part of this job that you have to do that you just really don't want to do? I mean, you'll do everything related to that task. You'll work really hard at all the things that lead up to it. But when it comes down to it, you're going to try to find whatever excuse you can find to not do that. For example, think about doing laundry. I've got no problem doing laundry, loads of laundry, whatever. I don't mind that. But when the kids were babies and toddlers, I couldn't stand matching and folding baby socks. I mean, baby socks are just of the devil. I'm just saying. And so many of them look exactly the same, but they're not. Okay. And so I don't match them up right and causes frustrations for other people. And then there's 3 or 4 individual socks out of the 73 pairs that are in every load of laundry that are missing, you know. And so you've got these 3 or 4 individual socks, you get to the bottom of the pile, and now you don't even get the satisfaction of feeling like I've done the job, it's completed. No, you just kind of have to lamely put these 4 orphan socks in the drawer all by themselves. But what about, maybe it's not baby socks for you. What about washing dishes? You know, for me, I'll hand wash 100 greasy, crusty pots and pans. But for some reason, I hate silverware. I mean, give me a mountain of dishes and bowls, but please spare me from that jumbled gob of forks and knives and spoons. Now, maybe it's just because I got big hands and it's kind of tedious. I don't know. But maybe it's not either one of those domestic duties. Maybe you're at the office and there's that customer that you always dread having to call back. You call all these customers all the time, but there's this one and you really don't want to call them back, but you know you have to. And or maybe there's that coworker that you don't want to loop in on this email group for business because they always make the discussion more difficult than is needed. But you know that you really have to because they're part of the team that you're working with. And there's always some aspect to our tasks that are just way down the list of preferences, right? Right above such enjoyable tasks as having a toenail yanked off or being waterboarded, right? Well, on the spectrum where you've got waterboarding on one end and folding baby socks on the other end, preparing to preach this morning's Beatitude has been maybe a little closer to the folding baby socks end of things than being waterboarded. But at least that's how it kind of lands in my heart. And it's not that I think this concept of purity of heart is something undesirable, but it's because I know my own heart. And I know the stuff that just kind of springs up naturally out of my own heart without me even having to try to speak publicly about being pure in heart feels like I'm the world's biggest hypocrite. But I have been able to take comfort in something this week as I've prepared. And this is that my own sinfulness, my own lack of purity of heart, it doesn't diminish the power or the necessity of our Lord's words to us. My character doesn't determine, thank heavens, whether Jesus' words are true and good and beautiful. Even a sick doctor can write a good prescription for what ails a sick patient. Even a beggar who's desperately hungry himself can lead other beggars to where the food is. And so that's where we are this morning. Actually, this is where we are every Sunday when we get to the sermon. It's just that the Bible passage this morning makes it painfully obvious that the one preaching is in need of the gospel that is proclaimed as badly as those who receive that proclamation. So we'll read the Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus has given us, and then we'll pray. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we are grateful for your mercies to us. Thank you, Father, for a sense of the poverty of spirit, for your giving us the gift of mercy, of meekness, of the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Father, make us a people who are thirsty for all of these things. See ourselves in a mirror and see how we are not like these things, and see the promises that are held out for us here. Give us grace this morning that we might be able to hear the words of the Lord this morning. Father, would you hide the one preaching in the shadow of the cross, that your people might see Christ and not the one preaching. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anytime you talk about the pure in heart, you have to talk about the human nature that we have in general. And one of the keenest observers of our human nature, the deceptive nature of the human heart, was C.S. Lewis. But he showed himself a clear master on this subject. He wrote a series of these little diabolical fictional letters that he called the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, it's this series of letters from a demon named Screwtape to his nephew demon Wormwood. And like I said, these are fictional. Screwtape is this lieutenant demon in the upper hierarchies of hell, whereas Wormwood is a novice. He's a noob. You know, he's a demon who's just beginning to learn the hellish arts of temptation. And each letter that Screwtape writes is a string of advice from him to Wormwood on how Wormwood is to best deal with the person that he's been assigned to tempt, the one that throughout the letters that Screwtape calls the patient. And you get to see over and over again, you get to see Screwtape celebrate any of the patient's moral failures, any of his character flaws. You get to see in each letter Screwtape mourn every time the patient shows some kind of virtue. Okay, and God is labeled as the enemy throughout the Screwtape letters. And I want to read just a small portion of one of these letters from where Screwtape, he's trying to coach Wormwood to be able to extract pride out of the patient's humility. And so this passage is from, I think it's letter 14. And I Focus on the Family did an audio version of this that is worth absolutely every penny. For those of you who like The Lord of the Rings, the guy who did Gollum, the voice of Gollum, Andy Serkis does the voice of Screwtape. And it's just, the Focus on the Family version of this is masterful. So I can't read this without hearing Andy Serkis's voice in the background. But here's Screwtape writing to Wormwood. "My dear Wormwood, the most alarming thing in your last account of the patient is that he's making none of those confident resolutions which marked his original conversion. No more lavish promises of perpetual virtue. Not even the expectation of the gift of grace for life, but only a hope for the daily and hourly gift from the enemy to meet the daily and hourly temptation. This is very bad. I see only one thing to do at the moment. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less hurtful to our cause once the man is aware that he has them. But this is specially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, "By Jove, I'm being humble." And almost immediately pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakes to danger and tries to smother the new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt. And so through as many stages as you please. But don't try this too long, for fear that you will awake his sense of humor, in which case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. So can you see yourself in the life of the patient? And you see the battle against pride precisely where you're actually becoming a little bit humble. This is just the natural state of our hearts. And this is quite apart from any sort of devilish interference from the outside. And C.S. Lewis just nails it in letter after letter. So I commend to you Screwtape Letters for your reading. And each of these sins, of whether it's pride or gluttony or lust or discontent, any of these things, whatever the sin in the heart happens to be, they leave us with ever mounting evidence of our impure hearts. But C.S. Lewis didn't invent this idea of the sinful nature of the human heart. He got it from the Bible. And if I hadn't missed the reading in the Proverbs earlier in the worship service, we would have heard it clearly. But Proverbs chapter 20 says it clearly. He says, Proverbs 20 verse 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" Well, that Holy Spirit inspired proverb, clearly that rhetorical question, the answer to it is no, no one. No one is pure in heart. This is on top of plenty other scripture verses that are out there where the scriptures talk about the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Other places where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is pure in heart, and no one can make their hearts pure by themselves. No one has perfect heart purity, period. And so if this is the case, if no one has perfect heart purity, what hope is there for us to be able to take hold of this beatitude in any sort of real or meaningful sense? Was Jesus saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? Was he saying that to us only as a tease? Surely Jesus himself, he knew the impurity of the human heart. And here's where we have to come to grips with the reality that we're importing a meaning into this text that Jesus himself didn't intend. We very easily equate the purity of heart with sinless perfection. But that is not what is behind Jesus' words here. Jesus is drawing from a place in the Old Testament, Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Well, the context of Psalm 24 is the context of worship. Now, the psalmist is not implying that you have to be perfect in your heart to enter and worship God. If that were the case, nobody would ever be able to go into the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. But that's not the case. And so this is the background that the psalmist is, that what he is saying is that we have to come with hearts undivided. We have to come with hearts that are loyal, that are dedicated to one, the one true living God. Hearts that love to lay hold of that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Hearts that are not saying, you know what, I will come and worship the Lord, you know, just to kind of hedge my bets. You know, Baal, Asherah, Yahweh, politics, professional sports, myself. You know, I'm not really sure who the right God is. So I'll just offer worship at all the right altars just to make sure, that I cover all my bases. That would be the example of an impure heart, of a divided heart. Jesus, he's holding out to us the blessing to those whose hearts are purely devoted to God and not to those who have hearts that are sinlessly perfect. Take the Christian doctrine of repentance as an example. Repentance is the act of turning from our sins and turning to Christ. You know, the act of repentance, it includes things like naming the sin that we have committed. It includes things like asking God or others that we have sinned against for forgiveness, asking God's help to live more faithfully in the future. This is the pattern of repentance. And it's an indispensable part of growing in Christian maturity. It's an indispensable part of growing more and more faithful to following the way of Jesus. It was so important in Martin Luther's mind that it was the first of his 95 theses that was the spark that started the Protestant Reformation. The pure in heart pursue the path of repentance throughout their whole lives. But think about that for just a second. The ongoing need for repentance assumes that there's an ongoing battle against sin in our lives and in our hearts. It assumes that no human can obtain a sinlessly perfect heart in this life. The pure in heart have lives that are directed towards God in Christ. The pure in heart, we may stumble and fall. The mother with children in the home may lose her cool and blow up at her kids. The pastor or the doctor may find himself taking pride in some aspect of his labors when clearly God is the one who should be getting credit. The person battling against addiction may fall back into their addiction and fall back into using again. But one of the hallmarks of those who are pure in heart is that they turn from their sins to Christ. The addicted person turns from their addiction to Christ. The pastor turns from his pride. The mother turns from her anger. And they turn to the only one who can make them pure again. We stumble and fall. We turn to Christ. We receive anew his promise of forgiveness, and then we get up and walk towards him. Or maybe we can't even walk. Maybe all we can do is crawl towards him. And we stumble and fall, and we turn again to Christ, and we receive anew his promise of forgiveness, and we get up again and walk, or we begin to crawl towards him. That is the life of repentance. This is the life of the pure in heart, not the heart of the perfectly, sinlessly pure. But what is that blessing that Christ holds out to those who live in this way? If we pursue the life of those whose hearts are devoted to God and none other, if we keep turning from our sin and turning to Christ, and turning to Christ alone as our only hope, what does Jesus tell us will be ours? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is first and foremost the promise of getting to see the one for whom we've been living all of our days. It's a way of Jesus saying, you will get to see and be with God when your life is over. We walk by faith in the living God during this life, but as the scriptures tell us, we see through a glass darkly. But in that great day, in that great final day, all hindrances to our sight will be washed away and we will see him as he is. And the mere sight of God in Christ will mean that we ourselves have been transformed. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's what the apostle tells us in 1 John. And the sight of the risen Christ, that sight will be both strangely familiar and unlike any sight that we've ever seen. Coming into his presence and seeing him, it's going to be like both coming home and setting out on a great journey all at the same time. It's going to feel like being reunited with the greatest and oldest and best of friends. And it's going to be like a newborn babe who's using their eyes for the very first time. We'll see him who is transcendent and more glorious than any other person that we've ever met. And when we see him, all of those pains and those griefs of this life, they'll feel like they're all kind of falling into their proper place. That place will be where our hearts will become so full of joy, a joy that is so powerful and sharp to almost make it feel painful. A man once said that in that moment our tears will be the very wine of blessedness. This is the heart of the promise of blessing that Jesus holds out to those who are pure in heart. This is that blessing in its fullness. But there's more blessing that is promised to us in this beatitude. There's not merely blessing at the end of our days where we get to see God in his fullness. The more that we are promised is not something that we have to wait for the last day. For those whose lives are oriented towards clinging to God by faith, for those whose hearts are wholly set on serving and loving God during the days that he's given us, for the pure in heart, we are given the eyes of faith to see him now. When we get to hold a newborn baby in all of their helplessness, to see their tiny little fingers and their soft skin and how intricately and delicately woven together they are. We get to see the face of our Creator and Designer reflected in them. When we get to see wildflowers by the millions showing off their beauty in something just as common as the medians of our highways, where we see this, the interplay of light and atmosphere making revelry in the skies, and we get to see a beautiful sunset for the 100th time in our life. And we get to see a reflection of the likeness of the greatest artist for whom all other art is just a pale imitation. When we have a loved one who's been long in the grip of addiction and they come back to sobriety. Or we see a broken marriage that's teetering on the edge of divorce and we see them come back from the brink and find reconciliation and healing. Or we see an adult covenant child who has walked away from Christ years ago and yet we see their hearts soften and we see them return to the God of their childhood. When we see these things, we are getting to see God because we're seeing him at work. We begin to see God working through our pain rather than him taking our pain from us. When that happens, we are seeing God at work. When we see God turning our pride into humility. We're seeing God at work. When we see Him, we get to see Him in every task that we've ever failed at, and we get to see Him in every successful endeavor that we've ever attempted. We see Him in the faces of those that we love, and we look for Him desperately when we are hurt and wounded by them. Brothers and sisters, all those who are pure in heart, behold your God with the eyes of faith. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson put it this way. He says, "Begin your sight here and now. Let the eye of your faith be still upon God. Often look upon Him with believing eyes, whom you hope to see with glorified eyes. The sight of God by faith would let in much joy to the soul." Are your eyes this morning blurred from the pains of this life? Well, crying out to God is the first step towards seeing Him. Are you maybe even afraid to lift up your eyes at all because of the guilt that you carry over what you've done or what you've left undone? Asking God for mercy for Christ's sake, that's the first step towards Him making you and me pure in heart. Are you not sure that you can really even see anything at all because you've been lost in darkness for so long and you don't know which the way out is? Call out to Him. Ask Him to lift the darkness, to open your eyes so that you might be able to see His glorious light. Maybe you hear Jesus' words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," and you wish you could see God, but you know that you aren't pure in heart, not with the things that you've done or the things that have been done to you. If that's you this morning, may I return us to where we started this sermon. The one speaking has had to learn that pure in heart doesn't mean perfection. Perfection is not required to see with the eyes of faith. Being pure in heart simply means I point my life toward God and I trust Him with whatever it looks like after that. And when I stumble and fall, I call out to Him, I'm drawn back towards Him and keep moving forward. Being pure in heart means pointing my life toward God and trusting Him with the results. Remember that the one speaking this morning is simply the beggar telling the other beggars where the food is. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word this morning. It doesn't matter how many times that I go over it in my mind, talking about pure in heart always makes me feel like a failure. And I'm sure I can't be the only one. And so, Father, keep our hearts attuned to you. When we stumble and fall, Father, lift us up. Put your hand under our chin and lift our face to you, that we might be able to see you with the eyes of faith, that we might be reminded that Christ is our Savior and that He will always come for us. As many times as we fall, He will lift us up. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.